Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. Mark Twain made one of the many great comments during his life when he said, "The two most important days in your life are the day you are born and the day you find out why." Now, I know you know that Mark Twain is the guy who wrote Tom Sawyer and Huck. I don't know, did he write Huck Finn too? No? I don't remember. It's been a long time, but he's really a smart guy. So I'd like to welcome you today to a place where you can learn about your destiny, which is the course of events that our amazing God, the Lord Jesus Christ, planned for us before the foundation of the world. Because by learning about your destiny, you'll learn why God brought you here on the day your life began and why he keeps you here. And so this is the place to do that. And as God prepares our souls for learning, let's hear June Murphy worship our Lord in song. And the opening song is Destiny.
Before the beginning of time, I only want what's best for you. I'll work all things for good, because I know you love me, child. This must be understood. I'll lead you to destiny. Come take my hand and follow me. Just trust in me. Come taste and see that there is none, no one like me, who will lead you to and be to you your destiny. I am the lover of your soul, protector, valiant knight. I'll caress you, hold you near through all your days and nights. My banner over you is love. You are my precious bride. I died and rose to live again. I'll never leave your side. I'll lead you through your destiny. Come take my hand and follow me. Just trust in me. Come taste and see that there is none, no one like me, who will lead you to and me to you. I will dry your tears and calm your fears. I won't let you go. I love you so. I'll come back one day, sweep you away. I will take you home. I am alone, your destiny.
Thank you, June. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Help us to understand your unconditional love and your grace when we are despicable in your sight. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Today's study, who would you die for? Who would you die for? So this is where Denny ought to break out the Prince music, isn't it? Dun, 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 dun. You remember Prince, the believer in Christ, used to have a song, I Would Die For You. You remember that song, you old people? A lot of old people. You don't remember that? Huh? I would die for you. Da 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 da. Just get on with it. Okay, yeah, no problem. Well, think of the most despicable character that you can think of. The person or persons that you loathe more than anyone. Would you die for them? In this lesson, we'll begin thinking about a person who did not hesitate when he was asked that question, the Lord Jesus Christ. But first, a few announcements. Mark your calendar. The next celebration of the Lord's Supper is November 9th, 2014, second Sunday of November. Is it November 2014 already? Really? It seems like just about 2 weeks ago, we were getting all the potted meat, water, putting it in the house, worried about whether, you know, the Y2K was going to blow, all the computers were going to blow up. And now it's 15 years later. That's unbelievable. Mark your calendars for October 19th. That is my wedding day. Actually, it's going to be October 18th now. We had to change it. But the wedding day is, so when you're hearing this, I should be married. So that's really cool. Congratulations, honey. Mark your calendar. She said, no, congratulations to you, buddy. You are the one that should be. Like, okay, yeah, no, I get that. No face-to-face teaching on November 16th, December 7th, December 28th. Lessons will be provided online. Conversational Bible study for the resident congregation on Wednesday, October 29th from 7 p.m. to 8:30 p.m. Conversational Bible study for the non-resident congregation on Thursday, November 6th from 5 p.m. to 6:30 p.m. Mountain Standard Time. So if you guys in the non-resident congregation would like to participate, please send a request to pastor@barahministries.com. Daylight savings time will be over at that time, and we'll be back to regular time differences throughout the country. Be sure to like Barah Ministries on Facebook. We're building an online community, and nearly 2,200 people have joined us on Facebook. Get your friends to like us today. Our visit to the vets was quite a fun time. June sang about five or six songs, and we had a nice message for them. They really like our messages to them. And I'm always reminding them that the best part of their life is coming up, not behind. And it's a good reminder to us, too, that God always saves the best for last, and the best is coming. So we had a really nice time there, and we'll be going back there, I guess, in December. Is that right, Susie? Mm-hmm. So we go there once every 2 months. And we met some really interesting people there this time. There are some people there who actually, I met a lady who has a foundation called the Whole Life Foundation. And I went on the website today, and it's helping people who help people. And so it's a foundation that funds organizations to help other people. And so that's what I'm looking forward to most about Barah Ministries, that we're going to be an organization that helps people, and we're going to find unique and different ways to help special populations of people. And we're going to have a place where, a center where people can be helped that way. And I'm looking forward to finding companies that are willing to fund us to do that. And so that's the future of Barah Ministries. That's where we're going. Well, let's take the offering. And excuse me. Let's take the offering. This is a time when you get to make a sacrifice on behalf of all the people around the world that can't afford to pay for the study of the Word of God. Your generous contributions make it possible for them to learn about the Lord Jesus Christ free of charge via the internet or through face-to-face teaching. Let's remember to give with the motivation that is suggested in Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, and not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Let's welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall.
Good morning. The camera. Good morning. I'm Deacon Denny, proud to be a deacon for Broad Ministries, a worldwide Christian church. Even though we are sanctioned by God to provide them anything so you can worship God, we choose not to exercise our right. Therefore, no price appears on any materials from Broad Ministries, so that anyone who desires biblical teaching may have it free of charge. And even though the materials we provide are free of charge, they are not free of cost. We appreciate it when the Word of God motivates you to give financial support so as to provide biblical teaching both for yourself and for others. So please be generous in your support of God's work through this ministry. And I've been a believer pretty much most of my life. I was saved at a very young age, so I don't have the joy of knowing that date like a lot of older people do when they were saved at a certain time. But I'm happy to have that as my experience. Because I learned a lot I learned to trust God at a very young age, and my mom was always there to teach me very good verses to keep me on the straight and narrow and to not have doubt and not fear. And one of those verses growing up was Isaiah chapter 41:10. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. So growing up as a believer, when you're a young child, you don't really know that you're different. Not until about junior high school or middle school does it made apparent that being a Christian is a polarizing aspect in your life. And that happens even more in high school, and really it just explodes in college. You really find out that people aren't really as happy to hear about Christ as you would think they might be. You know how it can help them, but they don't want to hear it. And you know, one of the other things my mom taught me growing up was don't follow the crowd. So when you're talking about Christ, you almost start to doubt your path. You start to doubt and fear. And this verse was there for me. Don't fear. I am with you. So when I would doubt, I would think of this verse. And now I really, really look at this verse even more because I see that it says, I will strengthen you. You don't have to strengthen yourself. You don't have to have power. God will strengthen you. And I think that's true of this church. God will grow this church. God will strengthen this church. And we don't have to follow the crowd and look for the big crowd. And, you know, we are sheep, but we follow our pastor and not the crowd. So, you know, when you're embarrassed or feel kind of like on the outside because you're a Christian or because you listen to Prince when you grow up, just remember this verse, Isaiah 41:10. Do not doubt and do not fear. So thank you very much for your generous giving at the offering. And the offering is really an important part of your Christian life because you think about it, you're just giving up your money and you're really not doing anything with it. God's taking it and he's the one strengthening that, your donations of your time, your talent, and your treasure. So thank you.
All behind, leave it all behind, leave it all behind, leave it all behind. I have what you need, but you keep on searching. I've done all the work, but you keep on working. When you're running on empty and you can't find the remedy, just come to the well. You can spend your whole life chasing what's missing, but that empty inside, it just ain't gonna listen. When nothing can satisfy and the world leaves you high and dry, just come to the well. It's all who thirst will thirst no more. It's all who search will find what their souls long for. The world will try, but it can never fail. heart. No matter how broken, just come as you are. When your last prayer is spoken, just rest in my arms a while. You'll feel the change, my child, when you come to the well. It's all who's thirsty.
Welcome back, and thank you, Deacon Denny, for your always wonderful offering messages. I feel like breaking out into a chorus of 1999. 2000 party over, oops, out of time. Yes, I did like Prince. He was awesome. And my mom also told me not to follow the crowd. I remember specifically she used to tell me that, and I used to say, but Mom, the girls in the crowd are fine. And she said, boy, don't follow the crowd. And that's why all my girlfriends in college had a single eyebrow and hair under their arms. So I've never really forgiven her for that. This first thing I'm going to take her to task on when I get to heaven. Today's study, who would you die for? I would die for you. So we continue our study of Romans chapter 5. Turn there, please. Romans chapter 5. And we're looking at God's unconditional love and grace. What is unconditional love? Yeah, I made that stupid attempt to define it. What is unconditional love? Not that it can be defined, but unconditional love is an attitude toward others that imposes no prerequisites or expectations on its dissemination. You give it out without expecting anything, without any prerequisites, and it's a demonstration of an unceasing concern for the total well-being of another at your own expense. A demonstration of an unceasing concern for the total well-being of others at your expense. And what is grace? Grace is a free gift given to all mankind by the Creator, expressed by His actions of extending mercy, loving kindness, and salvation, and divine assets to His creatures. It's a dimension of divine thought, in which God meets human indifference and human rebellion with an inexhaustible capacity to forgive and to bless. A divine thought process that underlies God's entire viewpoint of unconditional love for His creatures. And so we are grateful to our God for His unconditional love and His grace. So Romans chapter 5, verse 1, let's pick it up there. And let's just read the 11 verses that we are concerning ourselves with in the current study. So Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, we'll read 11 verses. Here's what it says. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, that perseverance brings about proven character, and proven character brings about hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now here's the next passage that we're going to be studying, verses 6 to 11. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, although perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we'll be saved by His life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. So that verses 6 to 11 is our next passage of study in Romans chapter 5. So let's begin at Romans chapter 5, verse 6, and see what exactly is being said here. So Romans chapter 5, verse 6, for while we being all mankind, were still helpless. What is that? Wallowing in the sphere of our sins, because we are born spiritually dead. We are born in the sphere of sin. We are born in the flesh. And at the right time, the Lord Jesus Christ died for the ungodly. Who did he die for? He died for the ungodly. He did not die for the cool people. He died for the ungodly. Who are the ungodly? We studied that in Romans chapter 1 through Romans chapter 3. Who are the ungodly? Unbelievers. That's us when we were born. We were born ungodly. We're unbelieving. We're unrighteous. We're sinners. That's all terms that are directed at the unbeliever and never at the believer. No believer in Christ can be described as unrighteous or having any unrighteousness. No believer in Christ can be described as ungodly. No believer in Christ can ever be described as a sinner. We sin, but we are not sinners. That is an unbeliever term. And so we got to get that. All right, now, let's do away with the satanic lie. What is the satanic lie? God helps those who help themselves. That is a lie. That is a satanic lie. That is a lie straight from the thoughts of the liars of the kingdom of darkness. And it's funny because this expression originated, not so oddly enough, in one of Aesop's fables. And it is the fable of Hercules and the wagoner. And that's perfect that it originated in an Aesop's fable because it is a fable. But here's what the quote in the fable actually says, the fable Hercules and the wagoner. Hercules said to the wagoner, "The gods help those who help themselves." The gods help those who help themselves. And what is he talking about? Well, this was the polytheistic Greek culture. What is polytheism? Many gods. And so in the Greek culture of polytheism, many people believed in many gods. They believed in the goddess of grain. They believed in the goddess, god of war. They believed in the goddess of love, Venus. Who was the god of war? Anybody remember? What's the planet after Earth? The planet right after Earth? Boy, that's, you know, I had no idea. I had no idea. We need to teach a little history lesson here. All right, here it goes. Mercury, Venus, Earth, Mars. Good. Very good. Sticker for the refrigerator. So the god of war was Mars. I think Athena was the goddess of grain, the goddess of love, Venus, the god of thunder. Who was the god of thunder? Thor, mighty Thor, exactly. So they believed they were polytheistic, and much like Hindu is today, 8,000 Hindu gods, a god for every single thing. Who do you pray to? So these hands-off gods with a small g may have left people to their own devices. And of course, they had to leave people to their own devices because they weren't really powerful. But the God that we believe in is an ever-present help in times of trouble. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere at the same time. And so he is always a whisper away from us. You want to get afraid in a situation? You want to be afraid because a little bug crawled in your house or something like that, and you want to freak yourself out about it? Why don't you just turn to the omnipresent God and say, "Hey, why don't you zap that creature?" Now, he won't do that. He won't do that because he wouldn't do that to you. But you can then go get a pair of 11Ds and do it yourself. Amen? Yeah, it just kills me how people get all freaked out about these little bitty bugs. They're just little bugs. 11D. That's the cure for bugs. So when the Lord Jesus Christ dies for his enemies, when he dies for those who choose to hate him, it is the picture of grace. See, God doesn't have any enemies. There are people who consider God to be their enemy. God doesn't look at us as enemies. He looks at us with unconditional love. So if you're looking out through God's eyes at creatures, what does he see? He sees people he loves unconditionally. But if you look from the eyes of the creature, none righteous, not even one, looking back at God, there are people who actually hate God. And that was the state we were in when we were born. We hated God. There's none righteous, not even one. There's none who seeks for God, Romans 3:10 and 11. We didn't seek for God. The reason that we're saved is God seeked for us. And seek's not a word, I don't think. Seeked. But it worked out. When the Lord Jesus Christ helps the helpless, when he helps those who are unable to help themselves, it is the picture of grace. When the Lord Jesus Christ helps the hopeless, those with no confident expectation of an eternal and secure future, it is a picture of grace. So do you see how God is? Do you see who God is? See, if you're a moron, he's looking for you because he wants to help. He wants you to know what he's going to do for you as a moron. So you should be excited if you're a moron because he's going to help you. He's not looking for perfect people. A physician comes to heal those who are sick. And that's what God did. He came to heal the sick. So when the Lord Jesus Christ helps us, he is the picture of grace. Take a look at Romans chapter 5, verse 7. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. See, all of us are looking for true love. In fact, all of us are looking for what we think of as the one true love that will last forevermore. All of us buy into that fairy tale, and I have asked myself so often why we buy into that fairy tale. We want the one true love that's going to be last forevermore. We get up and give our vows in a wedding. You know, for better, for worse, for richer, or for poorer, till death do us part. We want that one thing that's going to last forever. How are you going to, at 20 years old, be able to predict what you're going to do for the next 60 years? Amen? Amen? Amen. I met a couple that's been married 74 years. And I'm thinking, how did you do that? How could you stand there in that one moment and say that you were going to be faithful and true for the next 74? There's no way of you knowing that. There's no way. But that's what we want. We're looking for the right one who's going to do that. Well, we live constantly in that thought, deep down inside. But what makes it a fairy tale is that we want that God-given desire. And by the way, that desire for the one true one is a God-given desire. We want that to be fulfilled by other human beings. No, God is the one person that agrees to be our one true love forevermore. He's the one that's going to be faithful. He's the one who's always going to be there. He's the one who's never going to turn his back on you. He's the one who will not fail you or forsake you. Yet that's not good enough for us. That's not good enough for us. We want that in a human being. Dream on. The unconditional, always true love of the sovereign God of the universe is just not good enough for most of us. But it's good enough for me. In Romans chapter 5, verse 7, we learn that if we die for a righteous man, it's no big deal. I agree. If you die for a righteous man, it's no big deal. Because truly, it isn't. Even though there are none righteous, it isn't a big deal. It's no big deal if we love a person who is perfect in our eyes. A person whose flaws we cannot see. Or a person whose flaws we refuse to see. It's so funny to watch people fall in love. And fall is the operative word. To watch people fall in love. And they don't see any of the lousy things about the person that they have fallen in love with. And, you know, they bring them around you and you look at them and you go, like, what's up? What did you do? I love them. Why? Why is it? You know, one of the funniest lines from a movie I've ever seen is Jerry Maguire. She said, I love him for the man he almost is. I love him. I mean, that's how we are in the beginning. And then over time, we start to see the flaws. We start to see, and our puzzled by the fact that we actually got into a relationship with a human being. And what we do when we finally figure out that we're in a relationship with a human being, we forget that we're a human being too. We forget that there's another perspective. You may be looking at the other person, but the other person's looking back at you and saying, "What did I do? I wasn't counting on you being like that." So it's hard to love a person who you know is imperfect and you know has made a mistake at your expense. And I think true love happens when we love someone who we know is despicable. That's when true love happens. You see, it's always easy to turn on the person. "He cheated on me. She cheated on me." Okay, good. Do what the world does. Turn on them. Right? I was reading about Joseph Stalin today. And I was reading all the stuff in the Communist Manifesto. It was one of the first things that the communists wanted to do. Purge. Who are they going to purge? All the imperfect people. To get all the imperfect people out so they left nothing but the good people. Seriously? Seriously. And that's the way we are. We have that philosophy. We have that mindset that I want to find the one true love. And then when we find the person that we really dig and then find out that they're just a human being, we turn on them. The first time they make a mistake, we turn on them. But we don't want anybody doing that to us. We want the right to make all the mistakes we want and to have people love us unconditionally. That's something you get from God. That's not something you get from human beings. But conversely, we want the person who doesn't make any mistakes ever and worships us. See, you see how convoluted our mindset is? Well, where do we get that? We bought it right from the kingdom of darkness. We just take out the money and purchase it. Okay, yeah, that one true love, I'll take that. Thank you very much. And then we have these little fantasy weddings that, oh, look at the perfect relationship and hold that perfect relationship up in front of the world. And that's not how it really is. How it really is Prince Charming snores. How it really is Princess Charming looks like hell without makeup. That's how it really is. Right? So why don't we get that? Why don't we start loving that? Because I think as you go along with a person over time, what you really start appreciating about them is their flaws. When you really love somebody, what you start appreciating about them is their flaws. You start getting it in your mind. You know what? They're not all that. Isn't that cool? So that's the way God looks at us. God sees our flaws. He goes, "Yeah, Rory, yeah, he's not all that. But that's my boy." That's true love. True love happens when we have no expectations of the ones who hurt us. True love happens when someone we know is despicable is the object of our affection. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God the Father demonstrates his own unconditional love toward all mankind. Read it again. God the Father demonstrates his unconditional love toward the despicable, horrible, unbelievably bad, lousy, never does anything right human being. You think of the most loathsome person that you have ever met or ever thought about. God the Father loves that person so much. And he demonstrated his unconditional love toward that person so much that while we were sinners, while we were unbelieving, unrighteous, ungodly, the Lord Jesus Christ died for us, meaning died in our place. So what is the significance of the Lord Jesus Christ dying for the ungodly? Take a 5-minute break and we'll assess it. Yeah. So I guess June Murphy isn't the only one who can write a song that kind of sneaks up on you, huh? Because I don't think there are a lot of people that know that that song is about Jesus Christ. That's fantastic. So welcome back. Well, domestic violence has been in the news. So let's take a moment now to reflect on a real situation that might shed some light on what the Lord Jesus Christ's unconditional love and grace toward us is like. This is the story of Kathleen, a Philadelphia mother of two children, and here's what she says. She says, "Up until 3 years ago, my life was defined by my husband's moods. Looking back, all the signs were there. He would track me down when I was at work, telling me I was a bad wife and a bad mother for having a career, following me to the supermarket or to the doctor's office. And what started as a barrage of insults soon intensified into pressure to quit her job and to move away from her family. Finally, one day, Kathleen's husband attacked her brutally, leaving her with a severe concussion. She said, the next thing I knew, I woke up in the hospital, and ironically, I was actually asking for my husband because I didn't remember a thing. Kathleen first arrived at the Women Against Abuse safe haven after recovering from the violent attack that landed her in the hospital. She had made the difficult choice to relocate with her two children after her husband, who was serving time in prison for the attack, had frozen her bank accounts and drained their retirement funds. Hey, how's that for real life? You got any friends who've been going through a divorce? Because I have. And this is the kind of stuff that goes on. Real stuff. People getting hit. Money being wasted. Vengeance being exacted. And unfortunately, a lot of the time, women are at the brunt of this. So without resources of her own, Kathleen had to rebuild her life, find a new school for her children, regain control of her finances, and find a permanent home she could afford. See, when you're thinking about, I love him, he's so fantastic. Do you ever think, does it ever creep into your mind, during the fairy tale wedding, does it ever creep into your mind that it could end like this? See, we think that the people who have marriages that end like this, we think there's something wrong with them. When the truth of the matter is, if you just simply look at the statistics, this is what's normal. 6 out of 10 first marriages end in divorce. So if I go into the back of a church where people are getting married for the first time and I say, y'all ain't gonna make it, I have a 6 in 10 chance of being right. And that's better than 50-50. If I do the same thing in a marriage, and this is in the United States, if I do the same thing in a wedding of people who have been married before, 7 out of 10. 7 out of 10 second marriage is in. 8 out of 10 third marriage is in. So if I go in the back and say, y'all ain't gonna make it, 8 out of 10. 80% chance of being right. All right? This is real life. And see, you know, the young people in the world think that this is stuff that doesn't happen to them, that can't happen to them. I've seen little girls playing with dolls, and I've never seen, you know, here's Ken and here's Barbie, and I've never seen, you know, Ken walk up and slap Barbie and say, you ain't getting the house. You know, you don't see them playing that one out, do you? Yet that's what happens. I love them. And then that happens. And that's the story of Kathleen. So Women Against Abuse case managers helped Kathleen to develop a plan to get where she needed to get. On-site therapists partnered with Kathleen to begin the process of sorting through the horrific trauma that she had experienced. Can you imagine that? Being beaten senseless into a concussive state. And I don't know whether you have ever had a concussion or not, but in the cartoons, they have it when a character gets hit hard enough to have a concussion, they have these little cuckoo birds flying around their head. Cuckoo, cuckoo, cuckoo. That's exactly what it feels like. And I have had Kathleen's experience where I was playing basketball and a guy low bridged me and I went right over onto my head and you know, I remember my neck kind of cracking a little bit. And I had amnesia for 2 days. I only remembered one phone number. And I remember waking up with all those green curtains around me, and I couldn't remember anything except one phone number of one friend. And so this stuff is really real. This really happens to people. And can you imagine her with the cuckoo birds flying around her head, trying to get all those things, school for her kids, control of her finances, a permanent home she could afford, staying safe from her abuser? Well, with the backing of Women Against Abuse's Safe Haven program, Kathleen received relocation assistance to transition into a home of her own, as well as community-based assistance to establish skills and resources for long-term safety from her abuser. And she reflects, "My case managers were my rock while I was there." Kathleen also assessed the Women Against Abuse, or also accessed the Women Against Abuse's legal center to help her seek advice and referrals for child support and for divorce from her partner. Today, Kathleen looks back, recognizing the tremendous strides she has made as a survivor of domestic violence. And despite the pain she still suffers from her physical injuries and from the ongoing struggle to feel safe after abuse by an intimate partner, Kathleen has become a passionate advocate in the movements to end domestic violence. Now I ask you, would you die for Kathleen's husband? Would you die for Kathleen's husband? Who would you die for? The Lord Jesus Christ would die for Kathleen's husband. In fact, he did. The Lord Jesus Christ died for Adolf Hitler, a man who tried to exterminate the Jewish race. The Lord died for Joseph Stalin, a man who is credited with about 25 million murders. The Lord Jesus Christ died for John Wayne Gacy, the serial killer rapist from the suburbs of Chicago, who murdered and molested more than 30 teenage boys and then killed them and buried them in a crawl space in his home. The Lord Jesus Christ died for Richard Specht, who tortured and murdered 8 student nurses in Chicago. The Lord died for Saddam Hussein. The Lord died for all creatures past, present, and future, no matter how despicable they were, no matter that they were his enemies. So when you see Romans 5:8, that should give you a real perspective. God the Father demonstrated his own unconditional love for all mankind. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died as a substitute for us. While we were despicable, Christ died as a substitute for us. Romans 5:9. Much more then, having now been justified by the Lord Jesus Christ's blood, we believers in Christ shall be saved from the wrath of God the Father through our union with him. The wrath of God the Father is the lake of fire. But we are saved from that as believers in Christ. We are not going there. Romans 1:18, the wrath of God the Father is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That is not a description of believers in Christ. We are not ungodly. We are not unrighteous. We do not suppress the truth in unrighteousness. God's wrath is directed toward sin. It is not directed toward creatures whom he loves in grace and unconditionally. God loves the unbeliever unconditionally. God hates the sin. We believers are exempt from the wrath of God the Father. Romans chapter 5, verse 9 sounds a lot like Romans chapter 3, verse 31. After we hear a litany of sins, there is none righteous, not even one. Their mouth is an open grave. On their tongues are lies. We hear that whole litany of things from Romans chapter 3, verse 10 to Romans chapter 3, verse 20. And then now this. But now, yeah, all that stuff's true about you. You're despicable. But now, apart from the law, which you can't follow ever, the righteousness from God has been manifested. He gave us his righteousness as his response to our despicableness. Who is despicable in your viewpoint? Who do you think is despicable? God loves that person unconditionally, and he asks you to do the same thing. And that's why he poured unconditional love out into your heart. And when you fail yourself as a Christian, when you don't give take that unconditional love that's been given to you and pour it out and say, I hold nothing against you. You and I are at peace. Now, why? Why are we at peace? Because you deserve it? No, you're despicable. I'm not doing this because you deserve it. I'm doing it because it's been done for me. I'm doing it because when I was a sinner, Christ died for instead of me. And so I'm just going to treat you the same way my God treats me. The Lord Jesus Christ gives us unconditional love, and that supersedes our lack of goodness. That supersedes our imperfection. Romans chapter 5, verse 10. For if, for the sake of argument, while we were enemies of God, we were reconciled to God the Father through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. See, a fortiori argument. A fortiori argument. If the stronger thing is true, the lesser thing has to be true too. What's the stronger thing in this verse? If we were the enemies of God, yet God reconciled us while we were enemies. That's the stronger thing. Much more, now that we are reconciled, now that we believe in him, isn't he going to save us with the Lord Jesus Christ's life? Yeah. If he saved us when we were despicable, he's going to do even more for us when we are believers in Christ. That's what that much more means. And that's what the age of the church is all about. That's what the age of grace is all about. This is the much more age. Because what God is proving is this: I'm going to do more for you creatures after you were despicable than I did when you weren't. See, God was willing to do everything for Satan after he rebelled and turned all of the angels against him. He was willing to do much more in that state than he was when Satan was the full of beauty, perfect, unbelievably gorgeous. That's our God. Our God loves us when we're despicable. And it is an absolute insult to our God for you to ever think that he would hold your sins against you. It's insulting to him that you would think that. That you would ever make that connection. When he sent his son to demonstrate that he would never, ever consider that. Being the enemy of God is pretty strong. Being the enemy of God is pretty foul, pretty vile. Our enemies are rebellious in spirit toward us. They're completely against us. They want nothing to do with us. There's nothing that they like about us. Yet even though our Lord knew that that was our attitude toward him, none righteous, not even one, he still chose to lay down his life for us. And you would not do that. And he didn't say, I'll lay down my life for you as soon as you help yourself and become basically a good person. Then and only then will I die for you. No, we have a God of no conditions. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God the Father demonstrates his unconditional love toward all mankind, and yet while we were yet sinners, unbelieving, unrighteous, ungodly ones, the Lord Jesus Christ died in our place. Now Romans 5, 10 and 11. For if, for the sake of argument, while we were the enemies of God, we were reconciled to God the Father through the death of his Son, if that is true, and the stronger of the two things. Much more than having been reconciled, now that we're believers, we shall be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ's life. And not only this, you know, there's the thing. See, it's like, okay, just when you think it was safe to go outside, he's done all this for you. And not only this, but we also exult in God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. What does it mean to be reconciled to God? It means that the Lord Jesus Christ's work on the cross restored us to a relationship with the Godhead. It means the barriers to relationship have been removed. It means we now have peace with God, so God has nothing against us. Why? John chapter 2, verse 2 tells us why. Because the Lord Jesus Christ himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not only for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only perfectly satisfactory payment for your sins. And he did it for you as believers in Christ, and he did it for unbelievers too. He did it for the not so despicable, and he did it for the despicable. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, in this dying for the despicable, is unconditional love. And it is not because we love God the Father unconditionally first, but that he loved us unconditionally first, and he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Titus 3:5, the Lord Jesus Christ saved us, not on the basis of deeds that we have done in self-righteousness, not on the basis of works, not because we were basically a good person. He saved us when we were despicable, according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration, we are born again, and by the renewing of God the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit, which places us into union with the Lord Jesus Christ. We were regenerated when we were God's enemies. We were reconciled when we were God's enemies. We were saved when we were God's enemies. God's attitude toward us is crystal clear. In spite of our reprehensible approach to a relationship with him, God is always there for us. Why? When God makes a promise, he always makes it a guarantee. Don't fear. Stand back and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. He gives strength to the weary. To him who lacks might, he increases power. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he might promote you at the proper time, slamming all your cares on his back, because God considers your problems to be his responsibility. He cares for you. God does more for you as a believer in Christ when you are asleep than he does when you're awake. Closing song, all because you wanted to.
God Almighty, your word is the air I breathe. You're my salvation, you died to set me free. Your love's unconditional, unlike the love of man.
Call me from darkness to the light.
forgave me too. You gave me faith, a hope in you. You chose to endure the cross because you wanted to.
Wow, June, that's awfully beautiful. Thank you. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for wanting to. Please bring all the creatures who are still breathing to that realization that you want to. And we ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming. Thanks for watching. And thanks for listening.